It's out of Daniel's 70 weeks. How many have passed already? Matthew? 69. Good. And what is the start of this 70th week? What kicks it off? Anybody else? Tiffany? What? Peace treaty. Good. Daniel chapter 9. A lot of simple things in prophecy that nobody disagrees on. Daniel's 70 weeks, nobody disagrees on what they are and that they've already been passed in the 70th week, that when it starts, there's always quacks, but generally almost all Christians in history, that's what it says. There's disagreements on some subjects, but there's the skeletal things of, if you just take the Bible, you can't really look at Daniel 9 and not say, okay, the start of Daniel's 70th week is when the peace treaty is signed, and there's a middle of it, and there's an end, and those aren't very disputable because it kind of spells it out pretty clearly. And we're going to talk today about the middle of the week a little bit, and then the Antichrist a little bit. And we'll start at verse 24 again. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression, and to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. After 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. Unto the end of the war of desolations is determined. And so we already know from the context of this verse what the desolations are. We also know from the context of this verse what city is talking about in verse 24 and tells us that. And so we know that that's Jerusalem and Israel. Verse 27, he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause a sacrifice of the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even into the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Good, let's go ahead and pray. We'll talk about the middle of the week. Let's pray. Lord, I pray you please help us now to understand your word. We pray you please, Father, give us wisdom. And I pray, Lord, we would grasp the exact time scale and the events that you have shown us in your word. And I pray also you'd make it practical to us, Father. Lord, we have the truth, and it always comes true, Lord. It's miraculous, and there's no way on earth that humans could possibly write these events that have already happened and see where we're going. And there's no way to understand it except for that it's true. And if it's true, Father, then we are starting to go on a steep downhill thing toward the end, Father, where everything seems to be culminating and happening quickly. Lord, we just pray that you'd work powerfully, Lord, and help us to be prepared in our hearts and speak to us. May your Spirit please guide and help me to teach tonight. And I just pray for your passion, your wisdom, your heart, and your mind as I teach this lesson. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, things are lining up nicely for all these events to happen. Right now, we're very much having Israel again as the center, as we talked about last week, of the world, for no apparent reason. There's plenty of conflicts to go around. If you want conflicts and problems, you could look at, is it Kyrgyzstan? That had the terrorist attack yesterday or today, last night. There is conflicts all the time in Africa. There's wars all the time. People kill each other all the time. Turkey is in northern Iraq with the Kurds to fight off the terrorists, the Kurds. There's all kinds of battles, all kinds of things in Africa between this tribe and the whites and the blacks, and there's all the times, and there's communists and terrorists in the Philippines all the time fighting with the law. I mean, there's always conflict. But what makes a headline all the time, what makes the UN make major resolutions all the time, is Israel. Doesn't make any sense. 3 million Christians were butchered to death in Sudan. Northern Sudanese Muslims coming down to the south where the Christians were, and they didn't have a lot of guns. They usually used machetes and clubs and killed 3 million Christians. But you probably don't know that happened. Most of you don't, because it wasn't big news. But make 9 Turkish people be killed on a boat trying to run a blockade in Israel, it's the lead story, and the UN has an emergency meeting. it doesn't make any sense. There wasn't oil involved. There wasn't millions of dollars involved. There wasn't gold involved. They boarded a ship. They attacked the people boarding the ship. I'm not saying it's right or wrong or whatever, but nine people got killed trying to fight these special forces from Israel. And the UN convenes an emergency meeting to condemn Israel. And that's the way it goes. Seattle is probably bigger landmass or very close to the Gaza Strip. It's not a big piece of land. It's very small. This is all in. You know what? And the interesting thing is, there's two countries involved in this blockade, Egypt and Israel. Egypt and Israel, a Muslim nation in Israel, have agreed on this blockade because the Palestinians always bring terrorist weapons and all kinds of things, evil things in. And this treaty did not bring anything in without it being checked. All these ships had to do was go through the processes and have it checked, and they could bring all the aid in they wanted to bring in, but they decided to run the blockade. Egypt does the blockade also because they're for it, but nobody condemned Egypt. But they're part of the blockade. They agree with Israel that it needs to be done. It is supernatural. We'll talk about why in just a little while there. Right now, Russia is building major pipelines and sending natural gas all over, and especially down in the Middle East. And they're sending it down, and the pipeline is going straight down through Syria toward Israel. And they say, nope, not going to give it to Israel. We'll route it around, thank you. And they are getting more and more anti-Semitic in Russia. Why? Why that nation? Why not Syria? Why not Iraq? Why not Tibet? Tibet's as important as Israel is geographically. Why not Cambodia? Or why not Mongolia? But it's Israel. Israel is the number one country for UN resolutions. It leads the news. You have Israeli soldiers shoot rubber bullets at Palestinian kids with throwing rocks at them. It's on the news, the lead story. Because it's the center of the world's attention. That's so biblical, it doesn't make any sense except for if the Bible is true. And it's all lining up right now. And Turkey is changing their attitude towards Israel. They used to be a very close ally for a Muslim country. Things are changing. And so it's where we are. And, keep your eyes up and pay attention. Verse 26, it says, the people of the prince to come. And after 62 weeks, we'll focus on 26 and 27 today. After 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come. The prince that shall come, it's not Messiah. Messiah talks about him being Messiah. The prince that shall come is the Antichrist. But the people, the prince that shall come, that's the Antichrist, shall come and shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The city is Jerusalem, the sanctuary is the temple. And it says, the people of the prince that shall come. So we get a real obvious clue here of where the Antichrist comes from. He comes from the same people as the people who are going to come in and destroy Jerusalem and the sanctuary. We know exactly who destroyed the temple and the sanctuary. Jesus prophesied it in Matthew 24 and in 70 A.D., Titus, the Roman general, came in, and we know exactly who did it. He will be from the Roman Empire. Of course, that fits in with Revelation 12 and 13, and all of the Daniel 2. It fits in with Daniel 2, and it fits in with Daniel 6, I think it is. The Antichrist kingdom is the Roman Empire revived, which the Roman Empire revived is the European Union right now. And so we see that, obviously. That's where it's going to come from. And so they're going to come in, and they're going to raise a city, and the Antichrist will come in and destroy the temple. And then it says, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. A flood in the Bible, and we'll show you two other passages that show you this. A flood in the Bible is a wave of soldiers. They call it a flood. And so it's going to be destroyed at the flood. And then it goes forward. They will destroy that city and the sanctuary. Okay? In between there, where that semicolon comes in, it says, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. Over 2,000 years elapses in the middle of that verse. Because the end, it goes all the way to the end, and this is very common in Scripture. It's going to happen again in Daniel chapter 11. We'll show you in a while. Very common in Scripture for God to jump forward because God says these are types, and this is a picture, and this is a repetition of this thing. And if you know your Bible, you know that happens with Elijah, the spirit of Elijah, and John the Baptist, and many things are symbols of the things that come. Abraham with Isaac, and then Jesus being sacrificed. There's many symbols, many pictures, and he says, like this is going to happen, this is going to happen. And many times in Bible, it jumps forward many thousands of years, and it says, until the end thereof shall be with a flood, a battle, an army, and the end of the war of desolations are determined. And he, the Antichrist, shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. A couple things. It's interesting that we use the word confirm the covenant. It's very possible that there will be a treaty between Israel, and by the way, there's a million treaties between Israel and the Palestinians and their neighbors. They've been done over and over and over. President Clinton signed one in Camp David. Jimmy Carter had one signed. President Bush, the second, had some signed. There's been a bunch of treaties between Israel and their neighbors, and everybody always breaks the treaties and they never stay. But it says he will confirm, not necessarily sign, but confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. So it's going to be a massive treaty with a lot of people. Israel's not a lot of people. Israel just recently got more Jews than America. Israel is not a huge nation population-wise, and so it'll be many other nations involved, probably the entire European Union, maybe the world. But it'll confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. The 1 week is 7 years. We already taught that. And in the midst of the week, the middle of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblations to cease. Okay, a couple things here. The sacrifices are going during the tribulation. He stops them in the middle of the tribulation. So, somewhere, the temple gets rebuilt. If you know sacrifice and oblations, if you are doing your Bible reading like you should be doing, you've finished Leviticus, and you read about sacrifices and oblations, and also in Exodus. It's killing the lambs, it's killing the doves, it's doing all the sacrifices. It says he will cause that to cease. You know, there is no sacrifice and oblations going on in Israel right now. There's no temple. Temple was destroyed in 70 AD. It's not there anymore. And so they don't do. They want to. They're lined up. They've got the people trained to do it. They say they have Levites, actually. They've got the plans already drawn up and approved for the temple. Just one problem, Temple Mount. The Dome of the Rock is there. And the Al-Aqsa Mosque is there. And they cannot get the Temple to Mount. Somewhere along the way, let's say the peace treaty happens in a week from now, somewhere in the 3.5 years, the temple has to be restored, and they have to start the sacrifices again. Because it says he will cause the sacrifices to stop for 1 week. In the middle of the week, he shall cause a sacrifice and oblation to cease. And for the overspread and of abominations, he shall make it desolate. Even into the consummation, and that determines to report upon the desolate. There's that word desolate again. We've seen it three times here in this chapter. In these few verses, the desolation of the temple. We see a forerunner in Daniel chapter 11, and it's Antiochus Epiphanes. He does everything the Antichrist is going to do, mostly, except for he doesn't directly fight against God. But he goes through and he literally goes into the temple, and an event happens. The Antichrist has what's called the abomination of desolation, and it's talked about in the Old and New Testament. It's a pretty significant event, and it happens right in the middle. It's a war of desolation, and it talks about that, and it makes it desolate. If you made something desolate, that means you make it dry and empty and worthless and without life. And in the temple, many people, and I'm not sure about this, whether it's true or not, many people believe that actually when the Christians are taken out and then the Jews are God's people again and they begin the sacrifices, we know during the end times the Jews are God's people and they're preaching the gospel every corner. The Bible does say that specifically, that the Jews are the ones who are preaching the gospel to the entire world. Many people think that Jews will actually be back under a sacrificial system like they were in the Old Testament, and God will actually be accepting their sacrifices. I don't know that for 100% sure. I do know they'll be serving God again, and they'll realize he's the Messiah, and the Antichrist will try to destroy them, and they will be doing sacrifices. And he comes in, he says, I'm going to defile this temple, and I'm going to make an abomination and desolation. And they also use the term, the desolation, that Antiochus Epiphanes will use, the forerunner of the Antichrist. And what he did is he went into the temple, and he went in, and he actually came into the temple, and he took a pig, and he slew the pig on the altar to defile the temple. There's not much more we could do other than that to defile the Jews and the temple. And he said, I'm going to take a forbidden animal, I'm going to kill it, and make its impure blood be all over your altar, and I'm going to defile a temple. We don't know exactly what the Antichrist does, but right in the middle of it, he says, no more sacrifices, stop it, it's done. And I'm not going to give you all the events that happened in the middle there, but right in the middle of the 3.5 years, he goes in and he stops the sacrifices and he desecrates a temple, probably slays a pig in the altar and defiles a temple, and he says, I am God, and we're going to kill all you Jews. That all happens right in the middle of it. In verse 27, it says, he confirms the covenant with many for 1 week. He causes sacrifice and oblation to cease, and that's what he does. A few notes on the Antichrist. I want to just talk to you about the Antichrist, and I'm not going to do an exhaustive study. I might go a little more into him next week, but let me give you a few things about the Antichrist just right here around where we are. If you go to Daniel chapter 11, Daniel chapter 11 mixes Antiochus with the Antichrist, and most of the chapter goes with Antiochus Epiphanes. It's funny, his name is very similar to Antichrist. And then it goes into the Antichrist and talks about, and you can see it by the context, because it talks about in the end and the things that happen, because one of them fights in Armageddon and one of them doesn't. Antiochus Epiphanes was killed and was in a battle, but he didn't fight against God directly. But here in chapter 11, the first thing we see about him in verse 20, it says, they then shall stand up in his estate. Notice the word estate there, in his place. Before was a man who defiled the sanctuary, Antiochus. He goes through and he defiles the temple and does all the things the Bible says he's going to do. And then it says, and then will stand up in his place, in his estate, will set up a different person, and this is the Antichrist. He takes Antiochus's place because he was the foreigner of him, and he will. And now we're going to find out about how he comes into power a little bit. Then shall set up in his estate a raiser of taxes in the glory of his kingdom. So, first thing Antichrist does, he raises taxes a whole bunch. He might be a modern politician that raises taxes, but it literally says that. And I'm not going to get too much into policy here just for a second. But historically, if you follow the history of Western civilization and Eastern civilization and communism, and especially the last couple hundred years, you find out that oppressive governments have very high tax rates. They need a lot of money to run everything. And basically, whoever controls the army and taxes controls everything. And he comes in and raises a bunch of taxes. Why? Because the government is going to become front and center in the end times. If you don't follow any, you're living in a cave. If you don't understand that the government is changing to begin to be the nanny state for even Americans, please understand that for a sec. We're the most independent people in the history of the world. Americans are traditionally. They come from everywhere in the world to be free. And we're getting, and I know this firsthand, we're getting to the point where everyone doesn't say, our Father which art in heaven, give us this day our daily bread. They're saying, our government which are in Washington, give me this day my daily bread. We are becoming dependent on the government and letting it replace God and the family. And socialism, and especially communism said, and all the founders of communism, you read Marx, you read Lenin, they will tell you, God and communism cannot exist because they're exclusive. Somebody's got to take care of you. Either it's going to be the government or it's going to be God. And we've got to realize that, you know what? We are dependent upon God. And the Bible says, if man shouldn't work, he shouldn't eat. We're dependent on ourselves to take care of ourselves. And the church can help us out if we need help. But you know what? We are not going to let the government take care of us. But you know what? People would rather have security and provision than freedom. And you know what? It really scared me, and I really realized... Scare is probably too strong a word. I really realize, and by the way, I've been in people dependent on the government for every week of my life for 24 years. Every week of my life, I love people in that situation, and I'm not condemning them. But you know what? It really scared me, and it really, I think we changed. I think we took a turn. We've been going gradually towards dependent on the government to always take care of us. You know what? It changed. Hurricane Katrina. An amazing thing happened to me, and it happened to America at that time. If you don't watch it closely, you probably didn't notice it. But FEMA used to be kind of a distant thing that really wasn't around very much. They kind of come afterward and see if people needed government loans and stuff. But people went, and they depended on the government to save them in a city that was 18 feet below sea level in a major hurricane where all the dikes broke. And it's a natural disaster. But afterward, everyone just stayed there and said, government, take care of us. Why aren't you taking care of me? And the media said, why isn't the government taking care of everybody? The federal government, not even the city, not even the state or the county, but the Washington, D.C., why aren't they here to take care of us? Why can't they rebuild everything? Why can't they feed us? And everyone in the news said, yeah, why can't they feed and take care of these people? And why can't this happen? Why can't that happen? And we really shifted to, you know what? It's the government's job to take care of us. And we're in big trouble if they don't. And we're just going to sit here and wait until the government comes and takes care of us. Can I tell you, if we have an earthquake or a tornado or whatever, you know what? If the government takes care of me, praise the Lord. But you know what? I'm not dependent on the government. I'll take care of myself. Me and the family will take care of ourselves. If the church is needed, the church will take care of ourselves. When the power's out for 5.5 days, the church came to your house if you needed it. Okay? And if you can't, and that's why you have a close-knit family. You depend, first of all, on your family and yourself to take care of things. And that's what it's supposed to be like. And if they can't do it, then the church takes care of it. And you know what? You pray and ask God to help you. And do not sit there and be like little birds saying, feed me, I need help. You go out and you get up and you take care of yourself. You work hard. If you have to dig ditches or walk 100 miles or whatever you got to do, and he says, we're going to come in and raise taxes and begin to take over the lives of people in doing that. And I'm not saying everybody who raises taxes is the Antichrist. I'm not saying that taxes are evil. I don't think taxes are evil. I think we have to have some taxes. But he comes in to raise taxes. And enough of that. In the glory of his kingdom, but within a few days, he shall be destroyed, neither in anger nor in battle. He gets destroyed literally by God himself. Actually, funny thing is, Antichrist doesn't get killed. He gets thrown alive into hell. He doesn't actually get killed. And in verse 21, in his estate shall send up a vile person to whom they shall not give the honor of the kingdom, but he shall come peaceably and obtain the kingdom by flatteries. And with the arms of a flood shall he be overflown from before him, and shall be broken, yea, the prince of the covenant. Next thing that comes in is very clear on this in the Bible. The Antichrist comes in with a policy of peace. Now, you say anybody for peace can't be, there can't be something wrong with somebody who's for peace. Listen, I don't like war. I don't like what it does. I don't like conflict. I hate conflict. But you know what? The hippies were for peace, and they were loon balls and not moral people. I think warmongering is bad. I think war is bad. I think only by pride comes contention. And I wish we never had to fight a war, but we had to fight World War II, or you'd be speaking Japanese right now. You have to do that occasionally. But he comes with a policy of peace. The fascinating thing about this is that he comes in and says, we are going to go and have peace, and I'm making peace with Israel. And you know what? For 3.5 years, he's right. He brings peace nobody's ever brought before. And by the way, when, for example, Lenin came in and the Bolsheviks did in Russia, do you know they were doing a lot? The average commoner in Russia was doing a lot better for a while. The czars were not real nice sometimes, and the country was oppressive. And he comes in with what looks like good intention and many wonderful people who like peace. You know what? I like peace. I would love to see Israel live in peace and the Palestinians live in peace. And I'd love to have peace with the Muslims. I don't like war. I don't want to worry about terrorist attacks, and I don't want to see children get blown up and stuff. War is awful. And he comes into the policy of peace, and peace is a good thing. We want peace, but he comes into the policy of peace, but it's very deceptive. He's not a man of peace, but that's how he comes into power. You don't come into power and say, I'm going to start a big war and kill everybody. Doesn't work. So he comes into the policy of peace, and so the people who criticize and say, this guy might be the Antichrist, are going to look real bad. You don't want somebody who's going to bring peace. He's finally brought peace. You religious people have never brought peace. But he will bring in peace. He'll get the treaty signed and have, for the first time, peace in Israel and their neighbors in a long, long, long time. So he comes into policy of peace, says this in some other spots. Verse 24, he shall enter peaceably even in the upon the fattest places of the providence, and shall do that which his fathers have not done, nor his father's fathers. And so he comes into that. And also says he comes into flatteries. If we go back to, end of verse 21, but he shall come peaceably and obtain the kingdom by flatteries. And so he's a good, we're not reading the verses tonight. The Bible very specifically says the Antichrist is a fantastic public speaker that sways crowds by his public speaking. Kind of funny, people freak out and get weird, and they start saying so-and-so is the Antichrist. And for a while, people were saying, George Bush is the Antichrist. I said, he is not a good enough public speaker to be the Antichrist. And literally, I knew he was the Antichrist because of that. He was not a good public speaker. Ronald Reagan could have been the Antichrist. He could sway people with his speeches. Obama could be the Antichrist because he's good at speaking. However, he's not. We'll show you in a sec why he's not. He's not the Antichrist, but he's a pretty good speaker. I don't think he's as good as Ronald Reagan, but he's going to be a fantastic speaker and a flatterer, and everyone will love him except for those who know the truth about him, because he will look like a wonderful person. He's not going to come in with horns and a red suit. He'll come in very carefully with peace and great speeches and peace and flatteries, and that's how he comes. By the way, be very careful of someone who's too flattering. Read Proverbs about that. People who rave about you and they don't even know you very well and can't stop telling you how wonderful you are, grab your wallet and be very careful, because those are the people who would deceive you the most and hurt you the worst. They will do that. Next, verse 31. An arm shall stand on his part, and they shall pollute the sanctuary of strength, and shall take away the daily sacrifice, and they shall shall place the abomination that maketh desolate. There's the abomination. So he comes in and he pollutes a sanctuary. He takes away the sacrifice. He does that there. Go back to verse 23. Just a brief point about him. And after the league made with him, he shall work deceitfully. After the peace treaty, he shall work deceitfully, for he shall come up and shall become strong with a small people. We know the Antichrist comes, a couple things, just points, where he'll probably come from. It says, first of all, he comes from the European Union. Second of all, it says the beast rises out of the sea. It's a good chance that he comes from off the Mediterranean Sea, because that's always the sea when it's referring to that. Thirdly, he says he gets great power starting with a small people. More than likely, he'll be from a smaller country along the Mediterranean. So he's probably not going to be from Italy, although he could be, because it's in the prince of the people that shall come, which is Rome, which is Italy. But he might come from some small Mediterranean country. But he will come, and there's you can look at your map to see who that is. He will come. He won't be a gigantic, it'll be a surprise. Where did this guy come from? Boy, he's wonderful and amazing, and listen to those speeches, and he's so kind, and speaks well of Israel, and speaks well of everything, and of Christians, and religious people, and everybody. And boy, he's bringing peace. Finally, they're going to stop fighting in Israel with their neighbors, and the Muslims are going to get along with Israel, and so that's all the wars we have. That'll stop terrorism, by the way. The number one reason Osama bin Laden said he wanted to attack America was because of Israel. It'll fix everything. And this guy's finally got peace. He's wonderful. And everybody loves him. And you who speak against him, those who speak against him will look very bad. Next, he is very willful and prosperous. Verse 36. And the king shall do according to his will. And by the way, he's called the willful king in another spot. Very specifically, it says he is a man of his own will. And I'm going to do this. He's belligerent and pushing and get what he wants. And he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god. And he shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods and shall prosper. Notice that. The Antichrist, it didn't matter. Some Christians are going to hide out in northern Montana and northern Idaho, and they're going to get the Antichrist, they think. Listen, you won't be able to stop the Antichrist. He's going to prosper. And the Bible also says he's going to wear out the saints of the Most High. He's going to find the Christians. He's going to kill them. He's going to find the Jews who are serving God. He's going to kill them. He's going to win for a while, and nothing can stop him. And the king will do according to his will, and shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation, the time of judgment, be accomplished, for that is determined shall be done. Now watch this. Verse 37, a couple more clues about him. Neither shall he regard the God of his fathers. Okay, first thing is, notice when it says he won't regard, he won't pay any respect to the God, capital G, not a false God. False gods in the Bible are a small g. He shall not regard, he will not pay attention to the God of his fathers. He will come from a heritage as either Christian or Jewish because his fathers worshipped the true God. Who knows? He could come from a Christian home. He could come, it's either going to be a Jewish or a Christian home, because Allah is not a real God. and these other religions in the world aren't real gods. But he says his fathers, his tradition he comes from, it doesn't say father, his specific dad, it says fathers, which means tradition he comes from. He says he will not pay any attention to his tradition he comes from. So he'll come from either a Christian or Jewish tradition. His family, his parents will be standing there saying, "That's my son who's bringing peace. He's the Antichrist. Should have spanked him more." But he will be from that tradition. Next thing you find out about him, he shall not regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women. He doesn't have any regard or care for the desire of women. It's interesting there. That means, well, it doesn't say he desires men. I don't think it's saying he's a homosexual there. It says he has no care about the desire of women. It almost like he's asexual. He doesn't care about that. He will not care about women and the relationship with them. He just wants power. For those conspiracy nut Christians out there that are out there, I know some of these people. Nuts. Antichrist. Obama's the Antichrist. He has a wife and two daughters that he loves. Okay? Watch him around his family. You can hate his guts, everything else. He loves his family. He likes his daughters. And if he didn't, they wouldn't all be alive. He doesn't even care. So he's not the Antichrist. The Antichrist probably won't be an American president, so quit being wacko. If you don't like somebody, it does not mean they're the Antichrist. Nor was George Bush the Antichrist, whether you're the lefty or a righty. Neither one of them was. And by the way, if you'd asked me, you wouldn't have lost your reputation and your any kind of credibility if you'd asked me, "Is he the Antichrist?" And you go tell all your unsaved friends, "You watch, he's the Antichrist." And they watch, and he wasn't. And you act like the Bible's not true. You show them the Bible's not true because you don't have any credibility, because you don't know anything except rapture's going to happen and we're going to get a mark of a beast. If that's all you know about prophecy, don't get specific. Tell them that. Don't guess. The Bible tells you things. And Obama is not the Antichrist. I mean, it doesn't mean you have to like him or hate him or anything else. It just means he's not the Antichrist. So he doesn't desire women. It's obvious. And the only God he likes is himself. Verse 37. Neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any God, for he himself shall magnify himself above all. But in his estate, in his place, shall he honor the God of forces. See, God comes into the war at the end. Sometimes war is necessary. So anybody also worships a false god, look at verse 38, and a god, small g, whom his fathers knew not, shall he honor with gold and silver and precious stones and pleasant things. So it's obvious he comes from a Christian tradition or a Jewish tradition. They both worship the true God, although the Jews, if they don't have Christ, aren't saved. They have the right God. The God of Abraham is the true God. And so you can see those things about him. He has the abomination of desolation. You read that in verse 31. Let me take you to Matthew real quick. Matthew chapter 24. All right, good. See if you're paying attention. Antichrist. If you met him today, you would not like him. He'd be a mean, nasty guy. True or false? False. The Antichrist comes in and conquers the world with war and with might. True or false? False. The Antichrist can be happily married with a bunch of beautiful daughters. No, he won't be. He's going to come in with peace. True or false? Good. Oh, you're paying attention. You are so smart. Obama's the Antichrist. True or false? Okay, good. George Bush the Antichrist? Dick Cheney? Okay, good. Gotcha. All right, Matthew 24. Abomination, desolation, it talked about. Let me start at verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached unto all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, and you are so smart, you just read that twice. Stand in the holy place, that's the temple. He says, when you see the abomination of desolation, and I'm going to talk about it that much today, of what it is, spoken by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. So you're watching the news? By the way, before TV, that's a funny verse, because how am I going to see that? I'm not even a Levite. I can't be in the temple. How will I see that? Now we got TV. And people all around the world will see it. It says, let they which be in Judea, oh, whoso readeth, let him understand, let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. It says, when that abomination desolation happens, middle of tribulation, abomination desolation, he desolates and desecrates the temple and the holy place. It says, when you see that, you who are in Judea, which is where Jerusalem is, run for the hills. because everything's going to change. You just had peace. It's not peace anymore. Let him flee into the mountains. Verse 17, let him which is in the housetop not come down to take away anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. Can you imagine the people who's read the Bible and they understand the time scale? They know 3.5 years in the abomination of desolation. And the poor guy has read this. He knows what's going to happen. And he says, okay, I've got to get this gutter, but I know it says about the housetop. I got to do it. Here I go. Sure enough, honey, the abomination of desolation. Oh, right when I got on the housetop. And got to jump off the thing and run. And you take off running for that. And him which is in the housetop come down and take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them who are with child, and to those who give suck in those days. He says, you who are going, who have babies, you're going to have a hard time getting out in time. He says, woe unto you. And then he says, pray that your flight be not in the winter, because it's hard to travel, neither on the Sabbath day. Jews don't keep the Sabbath day that much anymore. Israel is very much a secular nation. There's Orthodox Jews, but they'll be keeping the Sabbath stringently then. And so as pray, these things don't happen. It's fascinating. God might change when it happens because he tells them to pray. For then shall be great tribulation, which was not since the beginning of the world, unto this time nor ever shall be. And so he says, take off, run as fast as you possibly can, and you can get away. But you got to do that because I'm going to keep you safe if you do that. So the abomination of desolation marks the middle of tribulation. It's the middle day. At that moment, the middle of tribulation, it turns into the great tribulation and peace is gone. The war begins to get very troubled, both from God. There will already be some things that happened before then that are plagues and bad things from God because it lists the number of days and it's more than the second half. But there will be great tribulation that's never been in the history of the world. And it says you Jews are going to be in trouble and there's going to be trouble and they're going to just try to wipe you out and kill you. And you got to run because God's got a safe place east of Jerusalem and east in Israel in the mountains there. You got to get to it, though. And God says, I'll actually give you wings. And you'll be able to go, wings and fly really fast. And we're not reading that today where it says that. So they got to run. Why is this? Go to Revelation chapter 12. Let me just grab all that we've said in the last couple of weeks a little bit and from this week and kind of finish up. Why in the world, Israel, why is this treaty got to be with Israel? And why then in the middle of this thing is all of a sudden the Antichrist says, gloves are off, I'm going to kill all the Jews. I mean, a couple of things. First of all, the Antichrist, Satan does not know when all this is going to happen. No man knows. Jesus on earth did not know. If Jesus on earth didn't know, Satan certainly doesn't know. He doesn't know. Nobody knows the time of the seasons. So the Antichrist, I believe, has always had somebody to be his Antichrist ready and trying to start and get the thing started. That's what Hitler was. And every one of them started killing Jews. That's what Lenin was. You just follow history. You had all kinds of terror people always killing Jews. You had Caesars doing it. You had all kinds of people doing it. And he doesn't know anything. He's always had some dictator, some nasty guy from all over who's gone and taken over, trying to take Europe and trying to kill Jews while he's doing it. He doesn't know when it happens. But Revelation chapter 12 answers a lot of these questions. And it talks about a woman. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. 12 stars is the 12 tribes of Israel. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pained to be delivered. And there appeared another, and by the way, she's going to bring forth a child. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall rest upon his shoulders. Isaiah 9:6, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, not just this woman, but a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head. And this tail, and his tail drew a third part of the stars of heaven. Anybody who knows your Bible, you know a third of the angels fell at the fall. Okay? And that Satan took with him when he fell, his tail, his influence, he dragged a third of the angels down with him to earth. That's Satan, the serpent, the dragon, he's called all over the Bible. Now watch this. And did cast them to the earth, and the dragon stood before the woman, which is ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. Here's the woman, she can have a baby, and the dragon stands right in front of it and says, as soon as that baby comes out, I'm going to eat the baby and kill it. I'm going to destroy the baby, because if I destroy that baby, I win. That's the Isaiah 9:6 baby, that's Jesus. And if I am the king of the world forever, if I can just kill Jesus. So Satan, when he came down, prepared a kingdom and prepared everything and stood in front of Israel and stood right in front of her and says, I know that baby's coming. I read, Satan knows the Bible very well. He read Daniel chapter 9 and says, you know what? I know about the time span when Messiah is coming. We're preparing for him. I'm going to put an evil person there. Why in the world do you think Herod had every single infant 2 years and younger killed in a town? He was a nut who was possessed by Satan, and Satan says, I've got to kill that child. I mean, killing every baby in an entire city? He literally raised up the Roman Empire and says, you're going to rule over Israel. I'm going to put Herod there, who's going to be a demon-possessed, insecure nutbag, and we're just going to be standing there waiting, and as soon as that child comes forth, we're going to kill him because he's going to be the king of Israel. He's going to be this great, great, wonderful celebration, and we're going to come and kill him, and the Messiah will be dead. And everything be done. And God said, like, I don't know what you're going to do, Satan. Have him born in the middle of a stable, in the middle of nowhere. And there came Jesus in the stable. And he was worshipped, like the Bible said, when he was born, by angels and by shepherds and by great kings of the east. Except for it wasn't in the middle of the temple. It wasn't in the middle of Jerusalem. It was in Bethlehem. And Herod and the Satan says, kill every child there. Unfortunately, God already thought of it and said, Joseph, head to Egypt. And he could not deliver and he could not kill Jesus before his time. Remember I kept saying the Pharisees decided they're going to kill him and they couldn't do it? It wasn't his time yet. And at the end of that thing, Jesus died on the cross. He's raised the dead. And the devil said, could not. I couldn't get him. And verse 5, she brought forth a man-child who was to rule the nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And the woman fled in the wilderness where she had a place. By the way, we just went 2,000 years. The woman fled in the wilderness where she had a place prepared of God that they should feed her 3.5 years. 2,203 score days. So, okay. Got to get her. I got to kill the Messiah. Satan knows he didn't do that, right? Right now he's sitting there going, I didn't kill Messiah. Okay. Then you know what? I'm going to kill Israel. I hate Israel. And so he's been trying to do it. Every nutbag who's possessed by Satan goes and says it's the Jews' fault. And they do that. Verse 7. Middle of tribulation right here. Remember, she had to flee in the wilderness. That's the middle of tribulation. And there is a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. And the dragon fought against the angels. This is not the fall of Satan. That already happened. And the wording's much different here. Satan, in the middle of the tribulation, says, you know what? The world worships me. I got the beast. I got the Antichrist. We're taking over heaven. We are going to be in charge. We're going to fight heaven. And Satan, who is allowed in heaven right now, he's accused of the brethren day and night, the Bible says, takes off with all the demons, and they go into heaven and say, we're taking over here, and a huge war happens in heaven. And it is, God is not fighting this war, but the angels do. And literally, this war is so vicious that it destroys heaven. It says, neither was there any place found anymore in heaven. It's a vicious, vile war. And Michael takes Satan and throws him out of heaven. And the great dragon is cast out, that old serpent, the devil, and Satan, which deceived the whole world, and is cast out of the earth, and his angels were cast out with him, and heard a loud voice saying, now has come salvation and strength and kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren, who's been doing it for all these years, day and night, the Bible says, is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. Here's what Satan does. You ever watch somebody get beat up and slither away in a fight?
Well, that's fine. I'll just get you later.
Satan gets cast out of heaven, and the voice stands out and says, you can't come into heaven anymore. He's cast out permanently. You can't come and accuse a brother anymore. It's been a vicious war. You're lucky God didn't get involved, or you'd really be in trouble right now. You're lucky it's just us angels fighting you. God will fight him later. And Satan comes onto earth, and he lands on earth, and he knows, I tried to take over heaven, I couldn't do it, I couldn't get the Messiah. And he lands in Israel with the Antichrist and says, those stinking Jews, kill them all. I'm defiling the temple, and I'm going to kill all the Jews. And God says he's so furious and he's so angry, he's not going to wait a split second. There's no planning. Don't even come back in your house. Don't go back out of the field. You run east, because the Antichrist is coming in such fury, because now he knows his days are numbered and he's just got one thing he can do. Last thing he can do is those Jews' fault. I'm going to kill them all. I'm going to have the final solution. He's going to try again. I'm going to kill the Jews. And he says, you better run like crazy because the Antichrist is coming after you. So he chases the woman. And verse 12. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell upon them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down unto you. Right now he's kind of busy accusing us, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast down to the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. He has not gotten over Jesus winning. And he blames Israel. Like many people who cannot get over things in the past, Satan is the author of not getting over things. And I'm going to get the Jews then. And to the woman were given two wings of great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place where she is nourished for a time, one, and times, two, three, and a half a time, and half, 3.5 years, the rest of the tribulation from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood upon the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away. The flood, kill her with the armies. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth. Massive earthquake, and the Greek, just like with Moses, the earth opens up and swallows up the whole army. And swallowed up the flood which a dragon cast out of his mouth, and the dragon was wroth with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, those who were left over, and to keep the commandment of God, and had the testimony of Jesus Christ. He said, I'm going to kill the rest of the Jews who aren't here. There's 144,000 Jews who are preaching the gospel in every corner. They're not going to make it to the mountains. There's going to be Christians who are converted. It says a great multitude. And he said, I'm going to kill the rest of the Christians. I'm going to kill the rest of the Jews. I'm going to cut their heads off. They're going to bow down and worship me. And the gloves are off. And no more is he a peaceful man. All the people who followed are going to say, who is this guy who we thought was so peaceful? He's cutting people's heads off. He's killing the Jews. He's attacking Israel. He's killing everybody. And God is sending down judgments upon earth, and the Antichrist is killing everybody in a slaughterhouse, and it ain't pretty. It's a nasty situation. That's why it's all about Israel. Next time you watch the news and say, that's weird. They went in and killed the people who launched 3,000 missiles at them in the last 3 months, and the world's mad at them. Seems like if America, if Vancouver, British Columbia launched 3,000 missiles at America in just a few months, I think America would do something about it. I think Spain, if they were launching missiles at her, that they would do something about it. But Israel, it doesn't make any sense, because much of this world is deceived. It's the Jews' fault. That's why those white supremacists who hate Jews are satanic. That's why Hitler was satanic. And many people are who don't. And by the way, not a perfect country. They make mistakes. They do things wrong. But the obsessive hatred of Jews, which our entire United Nations has, and all the Arab world, all the Muslim countries have, it's satanic. Let's go ahead and pray together. Father, thank you for your word. There's much in here, Lord. And got a lot to study and a lot to look into. Father, we see all this stuff coming to pass. We see that we're in this time at the end, Father, where Israel is condemned this week. And that Russia doesn't want to do anything for Israel. And Iran only names one country they want to wipe off the map. That's Israel. Lord, it's a strange situation, a strange world we live in. We thank you that we can see that the coming of our Lord draweth nigh. We don't know where and when, exact moment of it, and the timing of it or anything else, Lord, but help us to watch as you commanded us, Father. And Lord, thank you that we can see that you're going to win in the end. Lord, help us to realize that we're in a war, and there's war all around us spiritually, and help us to fight against Satan, realizing the same ferocious person who's going to fight Israel fights against us and seeks to devour us. Help us to be cautious. In Jesus' name. Amen. All righty. Well, we're going to pray in about 15 minutes. Thanks for coming tonight. You are dismissed.